Well, good morning, my friends. You know, this is just like old times. Pastor Steve leading us. We got folk that are leading us in music, folk in the sound room that are carefully touching those dials, making sure they work so that you can hear and understand what's being said. And I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. My last address with you was out of chapter 3 on joyful worship. And now I want to come to something that Paul gives us as a conclusion of the first half of the book of Ephesians, which is a book to the church. So I'm so glad that this is part of our focus in these days. One thing I ask for. One thing. You will notice in chapter 3, verse 1, Paul the Apostle starts out with this phrase, "For this reason I, Paul." Then when you get to verse 14, Paul says this, "For this reason." A rather interesting phrase to draw us into an understanding of how Paul is now going to give us a keen sense of what it is to pray with intensity, with purpose, with significance. In the context of Ephesians, we have already learned about the greatness of God's grace, whereby those who were dead in their sin have now become alive in Christ. That's Jews and Gentiles. Together, now by faith, they have been brought into one household, one family, one body. That's the amazing miracle. That was the mystery that was unfolded as Paul shared it. And because the purposes of God are complete in bringing Jew and Gentile, we of all people should be most grateful. So now Paul, in light of this miracle, whereby all who by faith can come to Jesus Christ and worship joyfully, begins a prayer that has such intensity that you cannot miss the point. And I don't want us to miss it this morning either. He said in verse 14, follow in your Bibles. If not, take a pen out and mark it in the bulletin or write it on your hand. Whatever you want to do so you remember it. He said, for this reason I bow before the Father. Powerful words. I want to share three thoughts with you this morning from this text. The first is the posture of prayer. The second is the power of strength in prayer. And the third is the purpose of prayer. And it might surprise you to see these three things rounded out in Paul's conclusion of the first half of the book of Ephesians. The posture in prayer. Among the Jews, it was most usual to stand to pray to the Father. We see that recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and in Luke chapter 11, Luke 11 is the verse. Luke 18 is the chapter. So chapter 18, verse 11, and then also verse 13. The Jews are standing when they pray. They're noticed. They're recognized. It's quite public in terms of the exposure. And in fact, we understand the Jews wanted to be seen when they prayed. But kneeling to pray was a way to express deep emotion, earnestness, seriousness, humility. If you think with me in the Old Testament, Solomon was kneeling at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 54. I see Daniel and the picture of Daniel in my mind in chapter 3. He was noted for prayer. And in fact, when they accused Daniel of his devoted relationship to God, they knew how to catch him. Morning, noon, and night, he would kneel before the Lord and pray. And then I think of Stephen, the first martyr in the New Testament, who gave his life for truth in Acts chapter 7 and verse 60. And I can't help but Peter, who knelt at the deathbed of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9, verse 40. And then our friend Paul, of course, Paul himself, when he was finishing his journey, his third journey, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He bows with the church, and they kneel in prayer on the beach to pray. We see that in Acts chapter 20, verse 36, and also in Acts chapter 21, verse 5. This is Paul's clear indication to us. But if we didn't have all of those other passages, plus a host of others, how could we ever possibly miss our gracious Savior himself in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, kneeling to pray? It is a powerful demonstration. We read that in Luke chapter 22 and verse 41. I miss something in my life. Not intentionally, mind you, but in reality. I miss something. Not because I'm lazy, although that thought has crossed my mind. And certainly not because I'm old and broken-kneed. But I had to ask the question in preparation for this service. When did I last kneel to pray? There's nothing wrong with standing in the presence of Almighty God and praying. And there's nothing wrong with sitting quietly without a lot of music and TV blaring, having a conversation with God. In fact, some might even throw themselves prostrate, that is, flat out before God. But in our Western world, we as Christians in the Western world, by and large, we've forgotten the significance of kneeling in his presence. We've lost a sense of having a humble, submissive attitude in the presence of royalty. We can be too casual before him. When I was in Seoul, Korea this past summer, I was at the King's Palace. And they had placed a railing all around the front of his throne. They allowed us to look in, but we could not go in and actually be at the very foot of his throne. But whenever anybody came to see the king for any reason whatsoever, they came in guarded, and they came in and first had to give acknowledgement and kneel before the king. And sometimes I fear that before King Jesus, we give him very little respect and attention. And that bothers me. So this past couple of weeks, in preparation for today, I have bowed my knee before my Father in heaven. Paul the Apostle said, for the benefit of the saints, that is, Jews and Greeks in Ephesus, I want to model something important for you. I bow my knees. And unless we're physically hampered, we should try it. We should practice it. It's a good thing to do. Especially when in life, pressures mount. And who of us do not find pressures mounting in our life at times? when things go so badly wrong, that's a great time to bend your knee before Almighty God and seek His face. But there's more in this text. In verse 14, I bow my knees before the Father. Fatherhood. Believers need to understand that God is Father, but He is also the only one from whom all fatherhood derives its name and meaning and inspiration. Strictly, it means lineage or pedigree on the father's side. But it also can mean tribe or nation. All who profess faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross have God as our heavenly Father. What a cherished thought. Robinson in his commentary said this: the name Father did not go up from us. We took no initiative in that. No, rather, Father came down to us from above. So we address the Father from above when we come to pray. The source and focus of our conversation is with the Father, and this gives strength to prayer, as we read in Ephesians 1:17. Turn with me there. Just go back a page in your Bibles. Verse 17 reads, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Paul uses this human relationship to emphasize a spiritual or divine truth. Our knowledge of God is helped by the suggestion that all that we know of a human father at its very best, we know nothing really of our heavenly Father, which is so much richer and infinitely higher than anything human. It is so grand. It is so great. And that's why many people are disappointed in their earthly fathers. But I tell you this morning, you will never, ever be disappointed in your heavenly Father. Our knowledge of God is helped when we see and recognize again that in the posture of prayer, as we kneel before our Father, we discover another truth. It's in verse 16. In verse 16, the power of strength in prayer is given to us, the first request or gift for prayer, and for which prayer is made, is strength. So you will notice in chapter 1 as well, in verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. That's a wonderful expression, my friends. See, the power of God is not expressed in just a single word. No, as you see in chapter 6 of Ephesians, where we put on the whole armor of God, the same expression is used. Paul used it in Colossians 1, verse 11. We need to see it clearly in verse 16 here, that they may be strengthened with might, Paul said. The verb here speaks about being made strong, being made capable. Paul is praying that these Ephesians would be equipped with power, dunamis, that's the word, dunamis, that enables them to stand firm in Christ and to live and work with His power flowing through them. That's how he wrote to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 13. That's how he writes to the church that was so exciting and full of joy, Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. But there's more in this prayer, much more. This prayer speaks of the common assumption of a specific emphasis and teaching in the New Testament that strength for the Christian life comes from the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is an internal work of God, not something external. It's not something you and I can do by ourselves to work up. This is a power at work in us, affecting every aspect of our being. It affects my heart, it affects my mind, it affects my will, it affects my spirit. Another way that Paul gives us coloring to this truth, the strength that we have in prayer, is by saying, as he did in verse 17 and 18, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Or another translation puts it this way, that Christ may be perfectly at home in you. Christ perfectly at home in you through faith. The indwelling Christ and the inner man enjoying the fullness of the Spirit is one and the same. What I sense from Paul is this: the Holy Spirit's not just dropping by for a casual visit. No, the Holy Spirit comes to us by invitation to take up permanent residence. He wants to live there and dwell there and be in you, your power, your strength, your enabling for whatever you go through, good, bad, or otherwise. And so, his presence is not only strength, and not only wisdom, and not only inspiration, but above all, love. And it is to love that Paul now turns this prayer. He moves us in the second half of verse 17 into the rest of the chapter. He wants us to capture not only the posture of prayer, which could be kneeling, and not only the power of strength in prayer, that is the tremendous sense in which you see what is on the inside working its way out of each one of us, but the purpose of prayer. The purpose of prayer. One of the purposes of prayer is to comprehend the love of God. You thought about that? When I go to pray and spend time with Him, it is to comprehend the love of God. If I'm going to be a growing Christian, if I'm going to be a true man of God, I need to be rooted and grounded in love. The roots of Christian character are to go down deep, and its foundation is to be firmly laid, and love is the means to accomplish both. Now, Paul, our writer, is fully aware that you can't simply have intellectual knowledge and expect to get by. He wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 1:22, and in Colossians 2:18 and 1 Timothy 1:4, he wanted us to understand that it's much more than just knowledge. In fact, John Stott, when he wrote, John Stott made this statement: true knowledge of God is unattainable without love. If there's no love, there is no spirit present, so there can be no understanding. Understanding comes when there is obedience, which is the first fruit of love. That's the theme of 1 John all the way through. And I want you to note something, friends. When you move from verse 17 into 18, notice what Paul says about this love. When you pray, it cannot be comprehended in isolation. Verse 18 makes it quite clear. It is with all the saints. This body life, This is really how we grow. We cannot grow without love. We cannot grow and serve God without love and without one another. It's not possible. When we function together, everyone benefits. When we function together, understanding love moves us forward as a body. Well, we have to look a little closer at that. Because I think sometimes in our day, we live independent of everybody else around us. Oh, you might be married. You might be with other siblings. But basically, we live our lives independent when God expects us to be codependent on Him and each other. So I want you to notice something. I don't know if you read Scripture the way I do. Chances are you do. I mean, chances are very good that you read the way I do. And some of you study the way I study. Have you tried to define and describe in detail the meaning of God's love in height, in breadth, in length, and in depth? Defining it so you can describe it in detail. How successful are we at doing that? I needed help. I'm inclined to go to the dictionary and I go to my commentaries and I'm looking at this saying, help me with this. The height and the breadth and the length and the depth of the love of God. Somebody help me understand that. Well, Francis Foulkes from New Zealand was the biggest help to me. And Francis said this. Instead of trying to define and describe in detail the meaning of the love of God in its height and breadth and length and depth, why not do this? Why not feel with the heart and the mind and the intuition the many dimensions of love and work that love and weave that love into all the fabric of life? Let me say that again. Instead of trying to define and describe in detail the meaning of the love of God in height and depth and length and depth, why not try to feel with the heart and the mind and intuition the many dimensions of love and work that love and weave that love into all the fabric of life? See, Paul wanted these Christians in Ephesus to understand the immensity of the love of God. It's unmeasurable. You cannot exhaust His love. So today, as we read, we want to get to know the love of God, at least in part. Don't you? I do. We get to know how He loved, who He loves, as He draws us ever closer to the Father's heart of love. And it's true, the love of Christ is infinitely greater than man can fully know or imagine. And it's also much superior to knowledge, said Paul in 1 Corinthians 8:1. This love for which Paul prays must find its expression in trials, in sorrows, in joys, in sufferings. You see, in ways too deep for the mind of man to fathom, or language to express. So in verse 19, Paul said this, I'm praying for you that you might be filled with all the fullness of Christ. Sometimes when I read Scripture, I try to understand what it doesn't say. This is what it doesn't say. It doesn't say that Paul is asking for any attribute for God or any special spiritual gift or love or a miracle or knowledge or strength in any combination. That's not what he's asking for. One thing I ask. One thing I ask. The highest thing I could ask is that you in Ephesus, Jew and Gentile, might be filled with the knowledge. No, filled with the fullness of Christ. In other words, Paul does not want them to be satisfied with just a little power or just a little strength or a little wisdom or a little love. Paul wants them to have everything that is absolutely possible. And this is how I phrase it, the very fullest of God himself in your life and mine. The fullest of God in your life and mine. Robinson in his commentary said this, no prayer that has ever been framed has uttered a higher, bolder request. Well, now the focus is back on God. Back in verse 20 and 21, he's talked to the Ephesian Christians. He's wanted them to understand. He has one request. He wants them to know that God can do more than any of us can imagine. In fact, exceedingly abundantly more than we can ask or think. So the question is, how and where will he do more? Are you ready for this? Are you really ready? How and where will he do more? In this church. Look at the text. Paul wants them to understand that God is up to something very, very special. He is going to reveal his glory in this church, according to the power that's at work within us. That's good news. Whoops, wait a minute. What if God's not doing so much in my life? What's clogging up the channel? What's blocking the flow of his love, his power, his spirit at work in my life? The problem isn't with God. The problem is with me. And in fact, I very, very much hesitate to say it, but the problem's with us. We create the biggest hindrance for God to do his great work. So Paul said it, one thing I ask, that you might be filled with the fullness of Christ. When you've got that, you don't have to worry about anything else. All cared for. So he wants to reveal his glory in the church. And he wants the ministry of his church to be one that demonstrates true love. The love of Christ. The love of our Heavenly Father. You know, the most exciting place to be should be in the church. And sometimes when people say, I don't feel like I'm loved, I could go and cry. Nobody should ever have to go away saying, they don't love me. I don't want to be around them. And I'm saying, if I am a Christ one, I should be one of the most loving people that there is on planet Earth, walking in the city of Nanaimo and enjoying the company of believers. Oh, but that's not all. He's not only going to reveal his glory in the church according to the power that's at work in us. That's the basis, the power that's working in us. He's also going to do it in Christ Jesus unto all generations. You see that in the text? It's right there. In other words, Paul says, I'm lifting this out of the church in Ephesus so that it can apply to the whole world. I've just talked to Ephesus. I've just told the Ephesians, this is my one request. Now I'm lifting it up saying, and it's going to be in Christ to all generations. People from every tongue and tribe and nation glory in Christ Jesus. The glory of God is most gloriously seen in the grace of his uniting sinful creatures to his eternal sinless Son. Amazing. Well, now then, we anticipate a new lead pastor coming. And most of us would say sooner than later. It's going to happen. And as I was thinking about this, Paul talking to the church in Ephesus, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's not coming back. He said, one of the things that bothers me the most is I won't see you again. This is farewell. Now we're turning around saying, this is welcome. Come on, new pastor. We want you here. Are we ready? One of the best ways for us to prepare for a new lead pastor would be to pray this prayer. I love Selwyn Hugh has little statements that get made, and sometimes they stick with you. You know what I mean? Some people are very good at little jokes and poking fun and all that. No, this is serious. Selwyn Hugh said, good, sound theology leads to passionate doxology. Any new pastor coming to Nanaimo Alliance Church would be delighted to come to a congregation that had one thing, a sincere desire to be filled with the fullness of God. Well, could we start that process this morning? I don't know what you're going through. I only know what I go through. And God taught me something last year. You see, I still want to keep learning. God taught me a prayer last year that made a great difference in my life. Very meaningful prayer. And I think that one of the things that would help us all today, for those who can, I'm going to invite you to kneel. And I'm going to invite you to take your bulletin and turn to the back of it, because this prayer is written on the back of your bulletin. And we're going to let Kirsten Getty sing it for us while we're on our knees. Now, you may say, I can't kneel. I'm broken-kneed. I'm too old. That's okay. If you want to sit and look at the words quietly, you might want to stand and hold the bulletin up and do it as an expression, an act of worship. We are in the sanctuary. This is the place where prayer should resound. This is where we should be most comfortable. And some of us may say, I haven't been on my knees for a long time. That was my honest confession at the beginning. I'm on my knees more now than I have been, because I saw Paul speaking to me, saying, I bow my knees before the Father. And I might have a heavy heart this morning. In fact, there might be brokenness in my family. I might say that I'm going through some sickness or some loss or some financial pain or whatever it might be. It will not hurt us to bow our knees before our Heavenly Father. So if you take out your bulletin, and I'm going to invite you to join me and kneel. And if you can't, again, I'm saying it's okay. either sit or stand, but this only takes 3.5 minutes for us to go through this prayer. Let's pray.